Acts chapter 1. We're still in Acts chapter 1, and we're talking about Acts Alive. And this morning, I'm going to tell you very frankly that I have a burden on my heart as a congregation. And I don't mind, as Peter says, to put you in remembrance of several things that you might look at me and say, but Pastor Kevin, we already know these things. It's okay. I'm going to put you in remembrance of them. How many in this room love your Bible? I mean, love your Bible. Love the Word of God. I used to go to bed every night holding my Bible, hugging it, because I love the Word of God. There's something that's got to be in our spirits as a desire to not only love it, but to read it. And not only to read it, but to study it. And not only to study it, but to devour it. Not only to devour it, but to apply it. Not only to apply it, but then to share it. Not only to share it, but then to rejoice about it in a group of people that are just as radical as you are. Have you found such a group of people? Yeah, they even worship with a chocolate-colored dog. Acts Alive. How will we ever bring revival if revival is not clearly understood in our own hearts first, experienced by the transforming power of the Word of God, changing our heart, changing our actions, changing our thinking? And then when we do experience that revival in the Lord, we are agents of revival to other people. How will we ever accomplish that if we lay this thing to the side and let it gather dust on the shelf? We'll never do it. We'll never be a part of bringing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven unless we decide, I would rather be somebody who devours this rather than just devour Sunday afternoon fellowship over a meal. Priorities. Doesn't mean the meal's wrong, does it? Going to enjoy some today. Aren't you glad I didn't call for a fast today, right? Yes. So you wouldn't do that, would you? Anyway, this is to be devoured. First, foremost, priorities. What are the priorities of your life? You can tell by how you live. You can tell by what comes out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth? Just a little gossip. Just a little fracas every now and then. Just a little ruckus every now and then. Or the Word of God. What comes out? When you bump somebody, what spills? When you get bumped, what spills? The Word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword, the Scripture says of itself, able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. If you're confused sometimes about whether or not you're hearing the voice of God or the voice of condemnation, let me give you a real simple key. The voice of condemnation from the devil is a shotgun blast that makes you feel rotten from head to toe, and you're just clearly rotten through and through. There's no hope to that. But the specific conviction of Jesus through His Word comes as a pinpoint. It's there. When you quiet your soul, it's that voice in your hearing that says, shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. It's the way the Spirit works. You read the Word and you look into the Word and all of a sudden you go, I didn't see that verse that way before. Ouch. That's good. That means the Spirit of God is working on you and me to change us. That's good, isn't it? Come on, say amen.
Amen.
We want to be changed. Pastor Carl, would you put that transparency up, please? This is a foundational transparency for much of what we do and will continue to do in this church as we teach. We learn. How do we learn? There's all sorts of different learning styles. All sorts of them. Pastor Sherry preached a few weeks ago for the learning style, especially that likes the visual. What did she have? A big bin with all sorts of stuff she kept throwing it in. And the visual learners were going, hot stuff. So was everybody else. It was hot stuff. It was great. But it was especially good for those. Pastor Carl, powerful teacher. We were in church together for 30 years, consistent message, teaching from the Scripture. Pastor Kev, what does he do? Combination. Preach and teach and jump around. But you know, how do we learn? We learn 15%. If you'd pull it down, please, PK. 15% of what we hear. We learn 50% of what we hear and see. That's why I want you to bring your Bible to church. That's why I want you to turn to the Scripture. That's why usually what I do, and this morning I'm going to do it differently, but usually I take a passage of Scripture and we stick there, and there's a few other verses, but I want you to see it in your own Bible. Remember, early in the church, I used to put all the Scriptures up on the transparency. That was effective too, but not nearly as effective as you have in your own Scripture. So it's important. But how could we learn more? We learn 75% of what we hear, see, and say. Now, why do you think when we're going through the Scriptures, I'll say things to you like, say this phrase with me. Say this Scripture with me. Because you learn more when you hear it, you see it, and you say it. But folks, if you really want to mastery learning, you'll learn 90% of what we hear, see, say, and do. That's why as a pastor among you, my application will be to preach the word and bring some present tense application in our lives. And I pray the Spirit of God does that for you and in you each and every week, because that's how you're going to retain what you're going to learn. That's why we constantly say things like, take notes. Because you can go back and study it later. You can go back and see it later from the Scriptures. What is the Scripture saying? The most important thing is, what does the Bible say we need to do? Now, I'm going to maybe preach to the choir, but I'm going to say some strong things this morning. We are a church. We are a church, one of the aspects of the body of the Church of Jesus Christ. That means our fundamental philosophy, our foundation, our understanding, our core beliefs come from the Scriptures. And that means you have to submit to an authority somewhere in your life. Every one of us yield to some teaching in our life. You can say to me all day long, I don't like to be taught. You're submitting to somebody's teaching. Whether you got a GED, a high school education, or a college education, or a military career, you submitted to somebody's mentoring hand and somebody's teaching to help you accomplish what you felt was important in your life. As a church, what's important? Our being like Jesus. Our learning to grow like Jesus. Where are we going to do that most? By submitting to the authority of the Word of God. Say amen or oh no. This is where life is, amen. In the Scriptures. And we're gracious with one another as we learn to walk it out, most of the time. But we learn to walk it out in a community. But this is the plumb line of life, the Bible. That's crucial. That's crucial. Acts 1, verse 1. The former account... Read it with me, please. No matter what translation you have with you this morning, read out loud with me, Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Both to do and to teach. What's the goal of God? To have a whole bunch of people just like Jesus. To bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. What's our goal? To be like Jesus and to be a part of bringing His kingdom on earth. Last week we began a series in Acts, and what did we say? It's your turn now. Lord, is it time now? Are you going to restore the kingdom? They said to Him. And His answer was, you go wait until you be endued with power from on high, because you've got things to do. The Gospels He begins to do and teach. The Acts He carries on through His people. And if we're going to be a part of revival, that means He's going to apply His Word to our life so we can do it. What's the mission of our church, of any church, of the church? To help us be conformed to the image of Jesus. I'm going to do teaching this morning. I'm going to use a lot of Scriptures. Conform to the image of Jesus, Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Conformed. That sounds to some people, if you're a radical, being a conformist is just a terrible thing. But when you become a Christian, you put away radical rejection of His authority. And you say, okay, Your Word tells me, we just read it, Your purpose is to conform me to Your will to be just like You. The word conformed in the Greek is sumorphos, sumorphos. It means to be jointly formed, to be made similar. Who are we being made similar to?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
That's right. Webster's Dictionary says the word conform comes from the Latin conformare, com plus formare, to form, to give same shape, to give outline, contour, to bring into harmony or accord, to be similar or identical, to be in agreement or harmony, to be obedient and compliant. Well, I don't want to be compliant. Yeah, I do. To God. You know, listen, if you really want to wonder about should you be compliant to God, just realize someday you're going to see Him face to face, and if there's a battle and God's against you, the outcome's clear. Who wins?
He does.
Come on. Who wins? Might as well let him win now, right? Okay, I surrender. When we raise our hands in worship, what do we say? I surrender, Lord. I love you. I surrender to you. And it see, the scripture says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that's going to happen. Let's let it happen willingly. It will happen. Some unwillingly, if you read the scriptures at the end of time. I hope to always be one who says, okay, I do it willingly. I bow before you, Lord. I love you. I adore you. I want to be just like you. What's burning in your heart this morning? Is that burning there? Is there a flame inside that's burning that says, I want to be like Jesus? I want to be conformed then to His image. The master craftsman. Now, basic. Adam and Eve in the garden did what? They sinned. Death came because of sin. The scripture says, death hath passed on all men by one man's sin. That sin created a sin nature within each of us. The Bible tells us every man's heart is sinful. When you repent, you get rid of a sinful heart. When you get water baptized, you get that thing rendered powerless. We need as much power against that as we can. But then He creates a new mind within us. Because we get a new heart, but our mind doesn't always change. And then He starts a work. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A transformation takes place. You know, we have, oh man, anybody see that log outside yesterday covered with caterpillars? It looked like the bark was jumping, didn't it? I would say we could make a grade C movie, The Killer Caterpillars. It was just awful, you know. But what happens typically with a butterfly? I gave you the punchline. With a caterpillar. It becomes another caterpillar. No, it becomes a butterfly. There's a metamorphosis. There's a change. There's a transformation that happens. When you become a Christian, you start the changing process. And when you end your Christian walk, you're not the same as when you began. If you are, did you really become a Christian?
Never began.
The process of change is what He calls us to. I'm not trying to bring a lot of outs this morning. I'm just trying to talk basic Christianity. When you start, there's a starting line. There's a finish line. And when I get to that finish line, I get to look a lot more like Jesus than when I started out. Huh? Okay. Be transformed. But this scripture tells us how we're transformed. By the what? Renewing of our mind. We need time with Jesus daily. We need time in His Word daily. We need strengthening fellowship with each other so we encourage each other in that walk daily. We have an opportunity daily to either tear one another down or lift one another up. I want you to examine honestly this morning what comes out of your mouth. Is it a tearing down destruction or is it a lifting up encouragement? How will we help one another be transformed by the renewing of our mind if we're full of complaint with one another instead of praise to God and help and prayer for one another? Huh? We need help. Let's help each other by bringing life and being lifted. We either strengthen or we tear down. It's our choice. God's goal is to conform us to the image of His Son. Okay? We come together for church. We've had communion. We have worship. Now we have the preaching of the word. When you're on your own, you take time in the word. You take time for worship. And then you've got things to share. And then when we go out and have social time, it's not the only thing we've done. You follow what I'm saying? There are a lot of organizations that can be the only thing they do. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. The church is a teaching mission. Say the phrase with me. The church is a teaching mission. It not only has a teaching mission, the church is a teaching mission. That's our job. So somebody looks at me and says, I don't want any teaching. I need to, with love, look at them and say, but I'm sorry, that's not the church you want then. Because this church has to agree with the word. We are a teaching mission. Acts 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. Didasco, the Greek word, to teach, to apply. Listen to some of the Old Testament words and meanings about the word teach. One of the definitions, I'm not going to give you the Hebrew words necessarily, but one of the words is to shine, to illuminate. What does teaching do? It illuminates you. It causes not only your countenance to shine, but it opens your eyes to see. There's light that comes into our soul by the hand of teaching. Amen? I understand that better than I did before. I'm illuminated. Ignorance is darkness. Knowledge is light. And God wants His people enlightened and illuminated. Secondly, vision. These are Old Testament words. One is illumination. The other one's vision. To see, clear vision of spiritual realities. It behooves. It not only behooves, it is encompassing. It's not only encompassing, it's required of a man or woman who stand in the pulpit to be able to bring illumination, to be able to bring vision, to be able to bring something solid from the Word of God so the people of God go home strengthened, illuminated, encouraged by the hand of the Lord and understanding Scripture better than when they got to church that morning. I will not give up that mission. At Door of Grace, we are a teaching church and that's who we are. Lots of churches aren't that. That's who we are. Anybody is welcome here. Anybody. If people look at me and say, I don't want teaching, they're welcome here. But if they're going to try to change the mission of the church from teaching to non-teaching, guess what? Long as I'm pastor, it ain't going to be that way. Smile at each other. Smile at me. It's not. Because, why? Because I'm held in the grip of this. And the master, and he says, go and teach. Go and make disciples. Go formulate disciples and fashion them and help them understand the word of God and help them understand how to be conformed to Jesus and help them understand the blood of Jesus washes them clean. And there's this powerful thing called grace that changes your life. But there's this also this plumb line that comes in and convicts and brings us to repentance. And we have to turn against sin and we have to turn and get right with God. And we find out about those things. If you want me to be a pastor who stands in the pulpit and reads you three poems and quotes the light, you could probably find lots of churches like that in Port Townsend. But that's not what I'm going to do, okay? The church is a teaching mission. Now, there's another Greek or Hebrew Old Testament word for teaching, and it's the word nourishment. It's the word nourishment, and from that word in Hebrew, we get our word shepherd. The beautiful word shepherding. You know, people say, oh man, watch out for a shepherding church. Watch out if you don't have a shepherding church. I know there are abuses in anything. But all the word shepherd means is somebody who will pasture, nourish, teach, care for, watch over your soul. That's the word shepherding. I know there's a whole movement that happened in the 70s where people had some abuses. But you don't throw the Bible out because a few people abused it. Amen or oh no?
Amen.
Now, does that mean I'm going to change my ministry to you? You've known me for 3 years now. I'm pretty consistent. I'm pretty consistently up one moment, down the next. No, not really. But I'm pretty consistent. I'm not going to change my ministry to you, but I won't run away from the ministry to you either. Because I love you. That's pastoring. That's pasturing. That's shepherding. There's a really wonderful word called shepherding. We won't throw away. It's in the Bible. That's part of teaching. One of the Hebrew words, to shepherd or feed a flock. All right, New Testament. The word instruction, didasko, to teach. It means either hold discord with others. Thursday night grace gathering, for instance. We have discourse with others as we break the bread. This is what we want to talk about on Thursday night. And what it's doing in our lives and what the Lord's doing in our lives as we share with each other. And so there's that didactic discourse of together, but there's also this. This is the didactic discourse where the pastor teaches in the pulpit. Both are required of me as a pastor. The apostolic labors of the church, folks, if you recall your scriptures in Acts, and we will take a look at them, I'm still laying the framework for the book of Acts. If we want to be a church of revival, we've got to be a church where the word is preeminent. I'm laying framework for revival. But the scripture says they taught the apostles' doctrine. They were together in each other's houses day by day, breaking bread and studying and having the teaching and having the apostles' doctrine shared among them. Things were happening as they studied the scriptures daily. They were together in the temple and the homes. In Antioch, Paul, Silas, and Barnabas taught the word of the Lord. In Thessalonica, Paul and Silas for 3 weeks reasoned with the people out of the scriptures, opening up the secrets of the word of God and that Jesus was their Messiah. In Berea, we have the instruction in the synagogue followed by private study. And then we have Athens where Paul discusses and explains the things of the kingdom of God. We have Corinth where Paul goes and he was denied the use of the synagogue in Corinth, but guess what? He taught the word of the Lord under imprisonment in a house for a year and a half and created a fantastic church by the hand of teaching, which was his responsibility. In Rome, Paul expounded the word of God, testified to its truth, and persuaded men. All right, let's listen to a few scriptures on teaching. Okay? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore, we've referred to it, and what? Make disciples. The scripture then goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you to do. How do you make disciples? You teach. That Greek word is methetiaro, and it means to become a pupil. Acts 15:35, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching. Acts 18:11, teaching the word of God among them. Acts 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you what? Remember? Richly. That's a powerful word, richly. How can the word of Christ dwell in me richly if I haven't been taught or I haven't studied or haven't taken time? Let it dwell in you richly. Wow. Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now there is the heart of God. How are we, what are we about? Helping us all grow to the image of Jesus. Perfection. If we finish up the way we started, we are still babies. Babies forever, that's stunted growth, isn't it? Babies forever, that's not normal life. So as children, we come from babies to children, to young men and women, to adults, to the aged, who get to look back at the rest and teach them the presence of God. Right? That's normal. That's healthy. The church is a teaching mission. Our purpose to help you know Jesus, think like Jesus, walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, be like Jesus, be disciples like Jesus. He talks about Jesus a lot in that pulpit, doesn't he? Hope so. The Spirit of Truth. Now, let's get to the heart of what one of the main hearts of what I'm after. The scripture says in the last days, people will heap to themselves with itching ears fables. There is a spirit of deception loosed in the land. You can turn on talk radio and hear just about every kind of garbage imaginable, and it's spewed forth as truth. It doesn't matter if it's liberal or conservative. A lot of people have a lot to say, but there's one voice worth listening to. I have to submit to this as my authority. Everyone accepts an authority. Everybody does. Whether or not that authority is God is a different matter. A lot of people accept themselves as authority. You read in the scriptures where every man in the book of Judges, it was a real diatribe against how the people of God had become. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Transform that verse several thousand years later and take a look at America. Every man, every woman, every teen, every child does what is right in their own eyes. But that doesn't make it right. It doesn't matter if 50 million people say something. If it's a lie and it's a deception from a demon of hell, it's still a lie. We've got to understand that. If we don't understand this, if we don't study this, we will never know the truth from a lie. And there is a spirit behind beliefs. Don't kid yourselves. There is a spirit behind your belief. It is either the spirit of God or it's a demonic spirit from hell, because a demonic teaching is designed to destroy your faith and mine. There's a purpose behind it. You know, you can look at me and say, oh, he's ranting and raving, and what is he, a conspiracy? Yeah, there's a conspiracy. The enemy wants to destroy the kingdom of God, but the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. It's not the gates chasing us down. You ever seen a gate move? But the people of God are chasing against the demonic teachings. We love people, but their teachings are demonic if it's not godly and from the scriptures. Now, let me carefully show you one other thing that's happening. Now, you can be a raging maniac at people. That's not a good form of evangelism. You love people, but you hate the sin and the teaching that's destroying them. But let me tell you something, and we need to beware of it, Door of Grace, and I'm going to say it with strength. Christians are being positioned by the people who don't like Christianity and who don't like to submit to the Word of God. Christians are being positioned. You want to hear how they're being positioned? It goes like this. Well, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't be upset at me. If you're a Christian, you wouldn't be scrunching up your face. Why are you so intense at what you're saying to me? If you're a Christian, why, you would be sweet. And the bottom line of you being a Christian is you'd be very mamby-pamby at me while I share all my junk with you, but don't give me any of your truth. Come on. You ever hear it? Don't lay that stuff on me. Don't judge me. If they can cut off the passion of the Christian looks no different than anybody else. Listen, why do you think the early believers went to the lions and became martyrs? They were on fire for God. There was a fire in the Word. There was a fire in their bones for truth and for Jesus Christ. He changed their lives. He was raised again. He's the hope of all the ages. There's a purpose for this mission. There are lost people all around us. Do I want to stop you from going to hell? You bet I do. Do I get passionate about it? You better believe it. Do I love you in your untruth? Yes. Is that the Lord's amen? But see, but do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, folks, if people can get you to throw away your passion, don't be too intense with me now. Don't be too intense with me now. Okay, so I'm supposed to stand in the pulpit and be Mr. Rogers, who, by the way, was a wonderful Christian man. But if that's all there is to being a Christian, I've had somebody say to me recently, this person right here, that's a Christian. Sweet. Loving person that they were talking about. Sweet. But I don't fit in that picture all the way. I got something burning in my bones. Makes me loud. It's not whether or not you got a lot of volume. That's not the point either. But it's no sin to be a passionate Christian alive for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what sin would be. You positioning, not you, I'm preaching to the choir, right? People who want to position me in such a way to make me think I'm bad for caring for their souls, that's a crime. Because I'm called by God to bring this word and to do everything I can to put myself between that person and hell. And if we as the body of Christ are told, you're just supposed to be loving, don't you dare judge me, then it's going to lead to a society full of homosexuals getting married and people standing by and saying, it's okay. Hey, I love these people. I've told you before, I've known some homosexual people that are really sweet and sweeter than some Christians I know. That doesn't mean they're not wrong. And it doesn't mean that I don't have a mandate to say the truth. That, you know, if people never hear the truth, they never know there's help for them. You got real quiet. But do you hear what I'm saying? Listen, if somebody stands up across the street and says, we're going to kill all Christians, are they going to take you or not? We're going to go based on our lifestyle. If we've been positioned to cut off all the passion for the truth, and we've been positioned that all we're supposed to do is love people, then we will never be those who stand in the way of people going to hell. What's the difference between us and any other form of religion on the face of the earth? I'll tell you the difference. There's one group of people that are so passionate about their belief, they think it tells them to kill every Christian. It's a shame, isn't it, that they're more passionate than a lot of times we are. Now, I'm not saying we're called to go kill people. You didn't hear me say that on the CD and on the website. I'm not saying go kill people. No, no, no. But I am saying stop people from killing themselves and stand between them and hell. And don't let anybody in this church ever position you in such a way that says, we don't need teaching. I don't want teaching. I'm sorry, they don't have to have teaching, but if you're going to come here, that's what we're going to do because that's what the Bible says. And don't let anybody position you in such a way. Don't be too passionate about this stuff. Listen, I will be passionate in my love for you. And if that's what it takes, if I need to lovingly look at you with passion and intensity and say, please don't go to hell, I'll try everything I can. Don't scrunch up your face at me. I'll try not to, but don't go to hell, okay? You hear what I'm saying? What's our mandate? What are we convinced of? We're talking about Acts alive. How are we going to be the church alive? By being a people who believe the Word of God is the Word of truth. By being a people who stand for that Word of God without shame. By being a people who understand there is truth and there is error. And it is this Word that teaches us the error. If you had a friend, I'm just going to come to a close here pretty soon. If you had a friend who said to you, listen, I got a new job, Royal. I got a printing press down in my basement, and I'm printing off $3 bills because somebody taught me that it would work. Somebody taught me that all I needed is a few of those, and I could get myself a lot of bubble gum. And it's currency. It's legal. You know, Royal's going to look at me at first and say, you're crazy. He might even laugh with me thinking I'm kidding. You know, I know it's an analogy, okay, but if we're friends, he's going to look at me and say, Don't be an idiot. Right?
That's right.
In love, of course. Don't be so intense with me, Royal. Anyway, but he's going to say something to me. But if I'm convinced that my $3 bill is legal currency and tender because somebody taught me that, a doctrine of a devil taught me that my $3 bill was legal tender and currency, and I continue, Royal, if he really loves me, is going to get a little stronger. Say, Kevin, what are you doing? That is not only not legal tender, that's deception. Don't you understand? And I'll go, why are you judging me? In Port Townsend, they think it's legal tender. You know, if I don't stop that, I'm not going to reach too many from Port Townsend, am I? But if I'm his friend, and he warns me the second time a little bit stronger, and I just continue, and I say, no, 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 you're wrong. I'm going to keep on doing it. After a while, he's going to look at me and say, my gracious, buddy, you're going to go to jail. Don't you know that? Don't you understand that doctrine of devils will take you to hell? There is a spirit behind your belief. Don't you understand it? Come on. Let's sit down in the scriptures. Let's look it over. No. $3 bill. It's legal tendency. It's a currency. I get what I want. And then after that person gets arrested, you got one of two responses. You know what they are? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you get stronger with me and tell me I couldn't use my $3 bill? Or, before I get arrested, I respond and I say,
at the risk of dropping my microphone, I better look and see if it's true.
If Royal loves me enough as a friend, he'll tell me that $3 bill is not legal currency. And he'll take the time to teach me what is. I'm going to say something to you. People that reject teaching are reserving for themselves a path to hell. Now that I've said that, I'm not saying if you're not in church every Sunday, you don't come to Thursday night grace gathering. That's not what my point is. But you wouldn't be here, I don't believe, this morning, if you didn't have a heart that wanted some teaching, because that's what we do around here. Just understand it, church. You got to know what you'll stand for, and you got to know what you won't stand for. And as a church, this is what we stand for.
Amen.
Without apology. People can come around all they want from every different kind of background. They can try to convince us different. That's fine. But it's also my right as a Christian, as an American yet, still, to tell them this. And this is the word of truth. Now they can look at me and say, well, that's what you say. I'll say, yep, that's what I believe. If we're going to be agents of revival, we need to let revival happen in us, and we need to be convinced of the Spirit of truth. Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Listen to that verse out of the Message. Jesus answered, "You're off base on two counts. You don't know your Bibles, and you don't know how God works." Hey, what's our mission? So we know the Bible and we know how God works. Isn't that our mission? You rub it right down to two little phrases there. We want you to know how God works, and we want you to know your Bibles. There's truth. There's error. There's that which cleanses us. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. Your word, Psalm 119, I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 133, direct my steps in your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Direct my steps by your word, so I'm not overcome by sin. Everybody submits to teaching. It just depends on what they accept as their final authority. As for me and Door of Grace, we accept the Bible. Amen. Let me close with a couple of thoughts. There is a key to being taught. And there's a key to being revival, to having revival and being in revival. Number one, it's really to remain humble and be teachable. The people that don't want teaching have lost humility along the way. I don't think I'm there yet. No, let me say that differently. I know I'm not there yet. I don't look just like Jesus. His hair was longer than mine. No, please hear what I'm saying. Yeah, you had a beard too, and I can't grow that, so. Please hear what I'm saying. Humility wakes up enough to say, I got a lot more I can learn. Won't you please teach me? Teach me how to walk with God. Proverbs 3, verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The person who refuses to be taught believes they already have everything they need. That's pride. Secondly, be hungry for God's word. Be teachable and humble. and be hungry for God's word. Your words were found, the book of Jeremiah says, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Matthew 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Stay away from error and study what's true. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, be diligent to prove yourself, present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn in your scriptures to 2 Timothy, and we're going to close with one more section of scripture. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and we're talking this morning about, really, how to be taught. How to be taught. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And I will not read all the verses. We'll start in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've got to love God so much we want His Word. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Unloving and unforgiving, verse 3 of 2 Timothy 3 says. Interesting, isn't it? Unloving and unforgiving. That's a mark of the last days on earth. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers. Folks, would you please underline this next phrase so that we never find ourselves here? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Don't teach me. Just come to my party. Don't teach me. Let's just go do whatever we do. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. The power of this walk is the word of God. From such people, what does the scripture say? No, please. Tell me a little bit firmer. What does that scripture say? Oh, but that's so unloving. There comes a time when such people attempt to corrupt your walk with God. And in order to stay strong, the scripture says, there comes a time where you've graced and loved and graced and loved and fertilized the tree, but when it bears no fruit, God calls us not to have deep, intimate fellowship with such people. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, etc. Verse 13, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse. Look at the last phrase. Say it out loud with me. Deceiving and being deceived. If people can take you from your solid foundation, then they will have effectively caused you to be deceived. There is a spirit in the land, a spirit of truth or a spirit of error. You will find truth in the Bible. How does it line up? We'll finish with verses 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the, say it with me, Holy Scriptures. Now, what is the purpose ultimately of the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus? Now listen, you guys, that phrase, that truth right there tells you where the answer in life is. It tells you who the truth is. It doesn't say it's a beacon of light. You're all God within, and there's a light that comes out, and you can have any hoodoo thing you want. It says the from the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Nail it down. Are you unloving toward those who don't believe that? No, I'm not. But I love them enough to tell them what the Scripture says. If they reject it, that's their choice. My heart breaks for some people who continue to reject it. But I can't make that choice for them. But if I choose to back away because they think I'm judgmental if I tell them the truth, I still have to obey God. I stand for something. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, For what? Reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. Now, if you say to me this morning, Pastor Kevin, I don't want any teaching, then I will ask you, how will you effectively accomplish verse 16 and especially the last verse, verse 17? The reason for instruction in righteousness and all of these things by the Scripture, we are told in verse 17 that the man or woman of God may be, say it with me, complete, say the next phrase, thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped. Come on, say it with me. Thoroughly equipped. Again. Thoroughly equipped. Again. Thoroughly equipped. I want you to do it real loud. I want them to hear it down in Port Ludlow. Thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we doing this every Sunday? Why is the Word of God so important? Why is this thing so passionate? Why have I stood up here this morning and I just shouted about there's a spirit of error loose in the land and there's a spirit behind what you believe? Why is it that we're doing this? Because I'm interested in you being thoroughly equipped. Come on. Thoroughly equipped. No, Pastor Kevin, I don't want to put that much effort into it. I just want to feel better about myself, so go to church on Sunday morning. Well, that's good. But there's more. I want to be socially acceptable. People go to church on Sunday morning. There's less reason for that than ever. Why do you come to church? There is a purpose in the Scripture. That the man and woman of God may be complete. Say it with me one more time. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's stand. Lord, we don't even pretend to do what we do well enough. We haven't reached everybody yet. Our friends, our families, our neighbors, our fellow dwellers in these communities. Oh God, what we really want to be is just like you. And what we really want to see is revival. And we don't want to sit by the rivers of Babylon anymore and weep, remembering a good time from a former day. We want you to move in our midst and in our lives. And we cooperate with you even now. Lord, I pray that you will take the preaching of your word and teaching of your word this morning and nail down several things in our lives. Number one, we got saved for your purposes. Yes, we have peace and forgiveness and joy. But your purposes deeper still. That we be conformed to your image, to the image of Jesus, and that our minds be transformed by the renewing of our minds through your word. Let it be nailed down forever that without apology, we are a church who believes its mission is in accordance with the Christian church of all ages. Our mission is to teach and form disciples. And Lord, this morning, without apology, we stand for doing just that. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. It must no longer bear loss. And Father, we thank you and pray you will thoroughly equip us and that we will share with each other and put words in our mouth, out of our hearts, to encourage each other with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.